When I think back 60 years ago, I would have then been at the age that many of you young people are tonight. And how quickly those years have gone. My heart goes out to you as young people in a very special way. You're at a very, very important time of life. And I would encourage you to heed the words of the Apostle Paul as you heard them read and followed along in this fourth chapter, 1 Timothy. If and as you heed the words that were spoken, were written, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write them from verses 12 and on, I'll guarantee you, you will not go wrong. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, the things you say, in conversation, the way you live, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Then notice, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And we'll explain these a little bit later. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Each of you, as you, dear young people, have a gift. Everyone has at least one gift. And most all of you have more than one. Don't neglect it. It's in you. Given by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of presbytery, meditate upon these things, the truths of God's word. Give yourself wholly to them, the truths of God's word, and your profiting will appear to all. If you let, and as you let, the word of God dwell in you richly, the obvious evidence will be there. You can't hide it. You'll not necessarily try to demonstrate it, but it'll be obvious. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, the teachings. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear or observe you. You'll be a challenge and an encouragement to them. In 1555, a young man in England by the name of Thomas Hunker, a bright, well-favored, good-looking young gentleman, he would not deny his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was heeding the words that I just referred to here in the last few verses of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. His personal relationship was so outstanding, his testimony was clear, and as a result for his testimony, he was sentenced to the stake. Days before his execution, several of his friends visited the English prison where he was being kept. One said to Thomas, "We understand that God gives a special grace to individuals who die at the stake that enables them to bear the flames. Thomas, if that is your experience, could you, would you give us a sign before you pass, before you die? If you cannot do that, we aren't too sure as friends that we can bear to see you die." Thomas thought for a moment, and he said, "If the rage of the pain can be tolerated, before I die, I will lift up my hands to heaven as an indication." On the day of the execution, the crowd had gathered. His friends were there. And as he was being tied to the stake, he spoke quietly, with great grace, to the individuals, the men who were laying the wood around the stake, around him. And then the fire was ignited, and the flames began to burn. With his eyes closed, Thomas continued to preach, encourage, plead, with the ones who had tied him and had lit the fire, that they might turn from their sin and their awful deed. Soon the roar of the flames became so loud that he could not be heard, and those who were looking on, his friends, thought he had died. But suddenly, his hands rose above his head to God. As the cords were burned, he raised his hands above his head, and with praise and thanksgiving, he clapped his hands together three times and then sank into the flame. And he died and gave up his spirit. Now Thomas made a choice. And so I ask tonight, young people, each of us, what kind of choices are we making as we journey through life that will carry us through should such an experience come to us? I want to suggest tonight that each of us are living in a postmodern era of time, an age when supposedly there is no objective truth. You live as you want to live, and I'll live as I want to live. You don't question the way I live, and I won't question the way you live. If it feels good, do it, and don't ask any question. But obvious evidence all around us shows that people are not satisfied living like that. The discontent and the unfulfilled lifestyle is obvious on people's countenances. Their facial expressions show that they're not being fulfilled. And so I say tonight, we need a plumb line. And that plumb line is the scripture. Would you agree with me tonight that a plumb line, which carpenters use, a plumb line will build a correct building, and it will correct an existing building that isn't plumb, as you would use the plumb line. And so the Apostle Paul charges the brethren at Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 27 and 28, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I believe tonight it is needful for husbands and fathers and young men and young ladies to take a stand for the truths of Scripture. We are living in a world where there are great problems, and I really believe the problem can be boiled down to the fact that we do not have godly men, husbands and fathers and young men, taking the stand of leadership that they ought. As a result, we have passive men, aggressive women, and angry, wandering, bewildered, and confused youth across our land and around the world. Now, if you disagree with me, you ponder what I've just said. Husbands and fathers who are passive, not stepping up to the plate, as it were, and taking their responsibilities as they ought. And young men, you are at the age when you need to take hold of it now. Young ladies, you're at the age when you need to look to young men if you want a husband that is taking the leadership as he ought. We have so many young people today who are so confused, don't know what they're thinking, don't know where they're headed, trying all the things the world has to offer to find satisfaction and fulfillment. I would invite you tonight to turn with me, and we want to look at an Old Testament example of a man, a husband, and his wife, and the children of that home, who will demonstrate to us what I've just said, as far as a passive man, an aggressive woman, and bewildered and confused children. I would set the stage, first of all, before we go back to the Old Testament, and refer you to 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, where I read, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word vexed means annoyed, disturbed, and irritated. There are many adults today are very much feeling that way. Why do people do what they do? The simple fact is, we've not been fulfilling our responsibility. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. We want to notice, first of all, even though Lot was a righteous man, as the scripture says, Lot made at least five wrong choices. And as we think of these choices, you ponder each our own lives. What choices am I making? In Genesis chapter 13, the stage is set. You remember, Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought his nephew Lot along. Lot obviously had a wife. Abram had a wife. Lot had some children. Abram and Sarah didn't have children at that time. Lot and Abram each had vast herds, holdings of possessions and cattle. And the land where they had gone to was not sufficient. That is, the pasture land wasn't sufficient. And there was a bit of a conflict between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram. And so the first wrong choice that Lot made is in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. Abram had suggested to him that you take whichever area you want, and I'll take what's left, in verse 9. Verse 10 it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot's first wrong choice was he wanted the area that would supply his material goals. Now, I'm not implying it's wrong to have material goals. But the reason he chose it was because it would have been easier compared to the area that was left. And he did not prefer his elder, that is, his older uncle, and he took what was best from his vantage point. The second wrong choice we notice in verses 12 and 13. It says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot recognized, he knew where he was going. He knew the character, the lifestyle of the people toward whom he was going. And so we realize and notice that Lot, nowhere in Scripture do we read that Lot built an altar. Numerous times we read that Abraham did build an altar. So I don't care tonight if you're a young person, a middle-aged, or an older person, we need an altar. We need to set aside a time each day, if in fact we're Christians and walking our way toward heaven, we need a time each day when we come aside by ourselves with God's word and feed upon its truths if we want to be equipped to withstand the forces of evil that are around about us. I beg of you young people tonight, if you don't have it as a daily habit now, start it tonight. I challenge you to read various places. First of all, I encourage you to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. Today's September 14. Read chapter 14. You'll get through Proverbs every month. I've been doing this for many, many years. Read five chapters in Psalm. Today is day 14. So it's Psalm 14. I add 5, 44, 74, 104, and 134. You'll get through Psalms every month. And then read whatever else that you would choose. A book study, whatever you choose. Proverbs is a book of equity. It will tell you how to make right decisions, wise decisions, when you aren't quite sure what the right way is. Yes, Solomon made some sad mistakes in his life, but Proverbs was written by a man who God gave the insight into marvelous attributes that will steer you aright. Lot never built an altar. Abram did. The third wrong choice is in chapter 14, and I'll not read any verses here, just to kind of give you an overview. There were four kings who went against five kings, and Lot was taken captive with his children, his wife and his children, and his possessions. And Abram was told about it, and Abram went and rescued Lot and brought him back. But Lot did not allow that experience to warn him that he was living at the wrong place. The next wrong choice he made is in chapter 19 and verse 1, where we read, "And there came two angels unto Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." And this would indicate that Lot would have had some political or city position. Instead of cultivating power with God, Lot was depending on his personal ability to persuade and convict people. So he simply stayed too long in a place of increasing spiritual danger. Instead of fleeing the sinful exposure and influence, he seemingly thought he could have the best of both worlds. As a result, Lot allowed the wicked world to determine his ethical system, and as a result of his wrong choices, he experienced many spiritual losses. And I'll quickly point out 14 of them. Spiritual losses. In chapter 19 and verse 7, we will notice his first loss. Verse 7 says, "And Lot said to these angels," no, "Lot said to the men of the city, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." You remember two angels came and wanted to warn Lot to have him get out of the city, Sodom. But Lot lost his discernment. He called these wicked men brethren. Think about this. The more I am in the Word, the Scriptures, the stranger the world will look. Whereas the more I am in the world, the stranger the Word, Scriptures, will look. The more you familiarize yourself with the Scriptures, the more alert you will be to questionable activities or thought patterns that want to come into your life. "Thy word have I hid in my heart," David says in Psalm 119, "that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb." Is that what we're finding? Whatever our age is tonight. The second thing he lost is in verse 8. He lost his wisdom. Verse 8 says, "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." One has to wonder, as Scripture would indicate that Lot was a righteous man, how could he have suggested something like this? He lost his wisdom to offer his virgin daughters to the wicked men of the city. But may I ask tonight, how many fathers are doing a similar thing by letting their daughters and maybe their wife appear in public in a very suggestive manner, and then something tragic happens and the daughter's virginity is robbed, or she has an awful experience? Some years ago, a man who was involved in something that was not good confessed his wrong and has been living in victory. I asked him if he could summarize in brief to me what a good advice would be to share in a message like this. And he said, 50% of men in evangelical churches have some sort of sexual bondage. Like it or not, the trend of women dressing themselves in clothes that are too tight, too revealing, too low cut, and too short is the avenue that Satan uses to draw men into sexual fantasizing. Women try to dodge the blame by saying, if it bothers some men, that's their problem. Truth is, on the judgment day, it'll be both their problems. I can't prove it, but I get this feeling that some women take pride, enjoyment in drawing attention to the opposite sex through the display of their bodies. It's called flirting. That comes from a man who had a problem and realized his problem and acknowledged his need. Lot lost his wisdom. The third thing he lost is in verse 9 also. He lost his influence over the people of Sodom. They accused him of trying to be their judge. He did not have the influence that he thought he had. The fourth thing he lost his respect. Again in verse 9. The wicked men threatened him. I believe we need to face it tonight. We as adults are given choices. Our sinful tendencies draw us, our sinful tendencies draw us in the wrong direction. We ought to ask ourselves, would you rather read the Bible or a secular magazine? Am I inclined to spend time in prayer or use that technological gadget of a variety of sources that we have in our possessions? Would I rather go to a mission program at church or to a ball game in the stadium or any other combination of comparisons one might give? The fifth thing I see he lost is in verse 14. It says there, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He lost his influence over his sons-in-law. They thought he was a joke. The sixth thing he lost is his family in verses 12 and 13. The angels said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now you remember when God told Abram what was going to be happening. Abram asked God if they're 50, and then 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. Lord, if there are 10 righteous souls in Sodom, would you spare the city? And the answer was yes. Now, when you add up what I just read here, your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, it would indicate that if Lot would have saved his family, the whole city would have been saved. But he lost his family. We also notice in number 7, he lost his discretion. Verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought, that is the angels brought Lot and his wife and the two daughters forth out of abroad. They said to him, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. We see here he lost his discretion. He really didn't want to leave the city. The angels, it says, literally got him by the hand. In verse 16, while he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters and really led them out. He's lost his spiritual sensitivity. In verse 18, he said, oh no, oh not so, my Lord. He resisted the direction that God was giving him. Verse 19, he lost his courage. He didn't want to go live in the country. He wanted to live in a little city that was closer by. Again, verses 19 and 20, he lost his obedience and expected God to adjust to his plan. Let me go to this little city rather than go to the mountain. And in verse 26, he lost his wife. Remember what she did. She was told not, they were told not to look back, and she did. He lost his home because the whole city was destroyed. In verses 30 to 38, he lost his purity, for his daughters committed incest with him, and the offspring of those two daughters became enemies of God, of God's people. That still is going on today. So we ask the question, what or how do we interpret this true experience from the life of this family? One answer would be, we need to see that good people can make wrong choices that result in spiritual losses in their lives and the lives of others. Wrong choices of husbands, young men, fathers, church leaders, Sunday school teachers, can and are being devastating to the future of the family of God and the life of the church. So I ask another question. What lessons can we learn from this experience as we examine ourselves tonight? What are some practical applications? First of all, I would suggest we can stay too long in a wicked environment. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will become like those with whom you associate. Might take longer sometimes than others, but the longer you're in acquainting with people, you adapt to or assimilate their language, the way they talk, the way they express themselves. And so it is so vitally important, young people, I plead with you, choose good people that you associate with. Another application we can make is we can be as righteous as Lot and still lose our families and our witness. Jesus says there in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And we shall let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We also notice that it is possible to overestimate our abilities to confront wickedness. In all likelihood, if Uncle Abraham would have told Lot early on that it's not good for you to pitch your tent toward Sodom, Lot may well have said, being the scripture says he was a righteous man, Lot may well have said, oh, Uncle Abraham, I can do this. There's no problem. It'll be all right. He may well have been overestimating his ability. I think another thing we notice in here is selfish choices in temporal matters can indicate a lack of spiritual wisdom. Temporal choices or selfish choices in temporal matters. Now, how do you gauge that? One suggestion I read is if you want to notice if your selfish choices are in temporal areas, look at your checkbook and your date book. The way you spend your money and the way you keep your time. Ponder that. Also, I notice here, continual exposure to sinful society will erode our spiritual sensitivity. Continual exposure to sinful society will erode our spiritual sensitivity. With all the computer technological gadgets that people have at their disposal and are using. I'm reading a book, I'm not as far with it as through it as I would like to have been by this time, by Dr. Archibald Hart, entitled The Technological Invasion. World Magazine, a few issues ago, states that there is something now called technological dementia. A study done in a school, I forget what country, where computers are available from kindergarten on to school-aged children in a public school setting, and through looking at the screen and doing all their lessons and all their research on computer, it's coming to the place where a certain part of the brain is not developing. They call it computer dementia. And those children are acting much like, or conducting themselves much like, older people who have dementia. Continual exposure to sinful society will erode our spiritual sensitivity. Also, we can lose our reward if we make wrong choices about life. Abraham, living in the hill country, had par with God over the city. We should not accept rewards of unrighteousness. God, though, can overrule sin and give beauty for ashes. Ruth, that little Old Testament book, is an outstanding example of that. Ruth was a Moabitess. Even though her parents-in-law, Abimelech and Naomi, went down to Moab, because there was famine in the land where they were, God didn't tell them to go, but they went. And as a result, Elimelech died, and then Mahlon and Chilion died, and that left Ruth and Orpah with the widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. And now Jesus is in the lineage of Ruth. So God can bring beauty out of ashes. And if we're tonight at a place in life where we realize we've gone the wrong way, God still can rechart your course. And he will be able to help you have as his stepping stone and to give a life message as God gives you victory to point others and warn others in the right direction. God wants to take your life and make it a blessing to hurting people. God wants us to learn from the mistakes of others. That's why we have so many incidents in the scriptures. And so we read in, 1 Corinthians 10. These are written for us for ensamples, that we might profit thereby and not make similar mistakes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil associations corrupt good behavior, whether that be individually or cooperatively. And always remember, whatever our age is, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of sinners. No. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The progress, walking, standing, and sitting, getting a little closer all the time. Where am I tonight? Where are you? So where might I, like Lot, have gone wrong? Or am I going wrong? I believe we can say that Lot allowed the allurement of the world to pervert and distort his spiritual discernment. The truth is, though, we are all living in Sodom, because Sodom has come to us. The media and the modern communication devices have brought Sodom through our doors and have breached the security of our physical and mental barriers. And so the diligence and the vigilance to keep the prey of the evil one out is something we need all to do on a daily basis. I think of the words that Jesus gives us in John 17. Beginning at verse 13, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, reemphasizing what I'm trying to bring out tonight, we must be students of the word. Sanctify, or set them apart, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We are living, again I say, really in a Sodom. The question is Sodom living in us? Has the wicked world found its way into my heart, into your heart? You see, we can live in Sodom, the world we're in, and not allow Sodom to live in us. And the answer is in our attitude and our intent and our goals that we have for life. How do you conduct yourself in this wicked world? How much of this world's excitement do you allow or invite into your heart? Or are you finding your excitement and enjoyment in serving Jesus and finding your excitement in the truths of the Holy Word? Remember again the reason Lot was in Sodom. He was there for his own comfort, for his own material interests and material goal. He disregarded the warning signs of slowly getting used to the new normal that was around him. He did not adequately communicate that truth to his family, neither by his teaching nor by his example. His words may have said one thing, but his life, style, and activity was revealing another. So even though we are living in Sodom, we need to pitch our tent toward heaven. We must allow God to set our agenda. Abram knew that he had to make a choice between God and this world's sin and pleasures. Lot might have saved his city had he saved his family. Even Abram underestimated. Keep this verse in mind. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 say, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." My, isn't that a picture of the world today? How relevant and up to date the truths of Scripture are. So may I ask tonight, husbands, fathers, young men, are we taking the leadership and setting the example that we ought? Young men, are you respecting the young ladies and treating them as virgins and treating them as precious young ladies that you're respecting and that you want to revere? You're in a wonderful time of your life as young people. I had a godly mother. When I came to the age that many of you are tonight, I made it a matter of prayer that God would lead me to a young lady who could be my bride. I only ever courted one girl. I'm not saying it's wrong if you court more. But God led me to the one that he had for me. Yes, we did court 3 years, and now we're married 55 plus a couple months. And she's still as precious to me as she was the day I met her. I want to close with encouraging you to ponder closely Psalm 101, the first 5 verses. And I say tonight, young men and young ladies, older men and older ladies, if we put into practice what these 5 verses say, you'll make a right choice. Psalm 101, first 5 verses say this: "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." Those are wonderful words of advice. You ponder those. You make them as a goal for your life. And I'm certain that God will help you to make a right choice. Are you here tonight and you would desire a closer walk with the Lord? Or you maybe have never made acceptance of Christ as your Savior? That is the most important choice of all of life. Whatever the Spirit would be speaking to you as we sing a song of invitation, would you indicate your response by standing where you are to recognize or coming forward, and do it tonight in these wonderful days of opportunity. What is the number, brother?
Number 10
in the green.